And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. God is good.
All the time.
God is good. And it's the truth. When I first heard that, I was on a short-term mission in Uganda. My understanding is that that phrase actually comes from that part of the world, during what's called the East African Revival. That was one of the things they would encourage each other with. But actually, that phrase doesn't come from East Africa. It comes from the Bible. Well, maybe not exactly that phrase, but that truth. And that truth is what we want to focus in on today as we look at St. James' epistle in the first chapter. So if you'd look there with me, chapter 1. James, if you'll remember, this James the Just is understood to be our Lord's half-brother. Of course, meaning that then it was his younger brother, because Jesus was born of a virgin, Mary. But after followed some kids, they all thought that Jesus was nuts. I mean, who wouldn't, right? My brother the Messiah, right? I mean, a good guy, but he's a little nuts, you know. Well, praise the Lord in his grace. One, the Lord appeared to James, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, right after the resurrection. That made a believer out of him. And he became a leader in the church, and he wrote these words of wisdom. And in fact, a lot of it was based on his own upbringing in the Word of God and the wisdom tradition of the Bible. And you find that, of course, in books like Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and, you know, all those things that have a counsel for how we're to live our lives. And so he's addressing Jews around the Mediterranean. There's some concerns he has about some of the ways that they're relating to each other. And so he's got counsel for them. One of the things that was going on in their life is somewhere, somehow, some people were saying that God is the one who tempts us. And James is saying, no. God does not tempt. Again, he allows the tempter to go about and do. We can see that very clearly in the experience that Job had. I mean, boy, it just gives us a glimpse into the heavenly realm and what was going on. So he does allow for that, but the Lord himself does not do that. And he comes and strengthens us through the temptation and the test. Remember, we remember Jesus in the wilderness. He was tempted by whom? Satan. But he was strengthened there during that time, and we have the Holy Spirit helping us. So he's correcting them there, and he says, folks, be careful not to be deceived. So then he moves into this theological truth. God is good all the time. He's unchanging. So I want us to begin looking at that. Then that has an effect on the way we should live our lives. So, in the Christian walk, it's not merely about knowing, it's about doing, it's about walking. And that's a lot of the theme here in St. James' epistle. So do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Notice it doesn't say every gift, because some gifts we get aren't so good. But if it's from him, it's good. Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow to change. The theologian James Smith defined good this way. I like it. Quote, that which works to the benefit or betterment of another. That which works to the benefit or the betterment of another. That's good. And that's what God is always doing, is at work doing. Working to the benefit and betterment of others. In fact, as love has been described, we know that God is love, correct? Well, love has been described as a disposition of pursuing the ultimate well-being of another. And so God's disposition towards us is always concerned with our ultimate well-being. And what's our ultimate well-being? That we're with Him and restored to what was intended in the beginning. Okay, so have that context of good. And so when we say God is good, we're saying that His character is always at work to benefit or better His creation. And that's what His work of redemption is about as well. He created it. In fact, let's look at His nature right from the very beginning. If you turn with me to Genesis, that's pretty beginning, isn't it? Chapter 1, verse 28 and following. I mean, it permeates the whole thing, but I'm not going to read to you the whole chapter. But it says this at the end. And God blessed them. Note that. That is what God does. In fact, His calling of Abraham, remember that, of Abram, was to be for the blessing of the world, the whole nations. And ultimately, that was going to happen through Christ Jesus. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, which He created, and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. All of that in that previous chapter says He created and said it was what? Good. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. So He's provided this. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Not just good, but very good. He was bueno. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Okay. Emphasis here. God the Creator. In fact, St. James goes on to say He's the Creator of what? The heavenly lights. The lights. What's that about? That's the sun and the moon, the stars. Do you count those things to be good? They are absolutely necessary for life, aren't they? I don't want to be walking around in darkness anyway. Okay, so He created those things. The emphasis, by the way, is that God is the Creator. And it's out of His goodness that He creates. And He created us in His image that we might share in relationship with Him and enjoy He who is good. And isn't that, at least in my experience, right? The greatest thing in life is when I am just focused in on Him. I mean, there are those times, I experience it here a lot with you guys, when we're worshiping the Lord, it's like, Lord, just beam me up. All this stuff that's going on, whew, actually, at that time, I'm not even thinking about that stuff, right? At all. It's just, Lord, I want to be with You. And what were we created for? That, to enjoy Him forever. And that's our greatest joy. We get distracted by all kinds of things. One of the benefits of coming back and being together here is together focusing on He who is good, who has made us His own for all eternity, who's transferred us from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of light. All right, that's what He's done. He's good. And that's part what James goes on to talk about here is that He brings us birth. And I'll get that in a moment. I want to emphasize a little bit more of where we see His goodness emphasized and how it permeates. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 28. Talks about blessings. This is page 214 in your sanctuary Bibles, 214. So, He's calling His people Israel to obey His voice. And verse 2, and all these blessings shall come upon you. So, He's listed all these blessings, and He's going to rehearse a little of it. And overtake you. I like that. Overtake you. Overtake me. What happens if I'm overtaken? Well, I remember when I was body surfing, and I was catching, you know, sometimes those waves would overtake me. Right over me. And so that's the image I get is you're being bathed in God's blessings That's amazing, isn't it? But that tells you about God's character. That's what I'm wanting you to focus in on. We're being told here what God's character is. And this is critical because the world does not look at God that way. If they acknowledge him at all, which in our culture they've exchanged the truth of God for a lie, but so many, and sadly many Christians, forget that God is good. All the time. Yes, exactly. Okay, so turn to the right. We'll go to Psalm 74. This is page 618. Psalm 74, page 618. Verse 16 and following. Yours is the day, yours also the night. You have established the heavenly lights and the sun. You have fixed all the boundaries of the earth. You have made summer and winter. Maybe a little too hot in Texas, but there is the fall that's come since then. Okay. All right. But you see, he's the provider of these good things. These things that we need in our life. Continue to the right. Psalm 136. This is page 660. We're encouraged to give thanks to the Lord of Lords. And then it repeats this phrase over and over. For his steadfast love endures forever. See, all these things are rooted in his steadfast love. And verse 4 and following. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 5. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, that's what James was saying there, right? For his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. And then it goes on and talks about his work of redemption, for his steadfast love endures forever. It's all rooted in that. His steadfast love endures forever. It's unchanging. Continuing to the right, listen to what Jesus says here in Matthew 7, Sermon on the Mount, page 1032. Or which one of you, this is verse 9 of chapter 7, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? God is good.
All the time.
Okay, well, there's more and more about that, but let's focus now on the all the time. All the time. One of the things very disturbing, not surprising, that's emerged in recent years within the church are those who will argue that God is changing, that God is evolving. As St. James would say, don't deceive yourselves. You're lying to yourself. No, you're making up your own theology. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what our Lord Jesus says. It's not what the Christian faith declares. The Christian faith declares that God is good, and that goes on forever. It doesn't change. But why are they doing this? Because they're wanting to have God have to improve, and so now he knows better on some of these moral issues that he told us no. He now knows it's not so bad. Okay? Error. Serious, right? Because they're going to stand before the Lord on this, and many of these people are representing God, claiming they are, and saying these things about God. We need to be clear about this. So, I know you want to honor the Lord. I know most of you know this very clearly, that the Lord doesn't change. But I want you to know it clearly enough in your souls that when you hear the lie given out there in the world, you're able to speak the truth in love. Sorry. That message leads in a wrong direction to put it mildly. This is what is revealed about who God is in His Word and supremely in His Son. He's good all the time. He does not change. Okay? There is no variation or shadow due to change. Okay, so where's that emphasized in Scripture? A lot of places. I'm just going to take a few, but it'll be enough. 588, page 588, Psalm 33. We're going to look at verse 11. Psalm 33, verse 11. And then I'm going to slip in verse 12 because it's so applicable. I just, oh, look what's there. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. He does not change His mind. He's got His plan from the beginning, before the foundation of the world. It was laid out. You were called by Him before the foundation of the world. That's mind-boggling. Worthy of a great God, wouldn't you say? That's how great He is. Before He created the world, He knew you as His own. A lot could be preached on that, but I want you to think about His plans. He doesn't change His mind. If He's called you as His own, right? If you've received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, He's been at work to do that in your life, by the power of the Holy Spirit, He doesn't change His mind. That's remarkable, okay? He does not change His plans. And what He's going to accomplish, we're told that His kingdom will be established on earth. There's a messianic kingdom coming. And then He's going to bring a whole new earth. That's in the book. He doesn't change His mind. This is the same. Okay? I find that to be very comforting, very helpful. The Lord is not overwhelmed by what's going on. We might be, but He's not. Okay. Malachi. We'll skip up to Malachi in other places. Last book of the Old Testament, in our Old Testament, page 1021. You want to make note of this because this is just so succinct. Verse 6 of chapter 3. What's been going on? Israel's been complaining against God, saying, well, He's not doing what He said He was going to be doing. You know, He's kind of forsaken us. Of course, they've been violating, the covenant and all that kind of thing, okay? So there's a back and forth going on here. And then the Lord says this, for I, the Lord, do not change. Pretty clear, right? Does the Lord change?
No.
He says no. I do not change. And of course, in this case, He says, that's for your good in this case. Because really, you've been so wicked, you should be toast. But therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from My statutes and have not kept them. Return to Me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And on it goes. Dealing with, in this case, of course, they weren't keeping the tithe either, as they were covenanted to do. So you see, I, the Lord, do not change. Very clear there. Let's go to the New Testament. And we'll look at two passages in Hebrews, and then we'll move on. This is page 1275. So go to the far right in your New Testament. Hebrews is actually just before James. So if you've had yourself marked in James, just there you can go to the left. All right, this is chapter 1. So right in the beginning, he's talking about that which is said about God. And verse 10, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Okay, so there's emphasis on His being the creator again. They will perish, those things that you created. You will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. That's all because of the fall, by the way. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same. There you go. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. You are the same. Okay, skip on over to chapter 13. Every Christian should have this verse memorized. It's really pretty easy. This is page 1286. By the way, who is Jesus Christ? God the Son. Okay? God the Son. This is about Jesus Christ. Verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Say that with me. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise the Lord. He's unchanging. So that same Jesus who came into the world because he loves you and went to the cross because he loves you, who rose mightily from the dead so that you'd have that hope of the resurrection life to be with him like was intended from creation. That same Jesus has that same heart. He loves you. And he loves those around you. And of course, he sends us to them. That's another sermon, but it all ties in, doesn't it? We're to make that same Jesus known. He's the same. And he's given us that same call. Okay. So, powerful stuff. So, he's good and he's unchanging. So, he's good all the time. That's the root of it. Now, what should happen from that? Well, some of what happened is, again, that he called us to be his own. Remember that? So in his goodness, he called you to be his children. John 1, you don't have to turn this to this with me, but you need to hear it. John chapter 1, if I can get there soon enough, quick enough. All right, finally. But to all who did receive him, meaning Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Okay? So those who believed in his name, you believe in his name? Yes. You trust in him? Okay? Then he's given you that right to become his children. You are his child. That's how one becomes a child of God, through that adoptive process. And listen to this. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's God's will at work that makes you his child. Wow. That's what he's done. That's what St. James is referring to when he says he brought us forth. Okay? Brought us forth. You know, being born again. You need to be born again to be in his kingdom. And then St. John says this elsewhere in his first epistle. This one you might turn to. There's a few verses. This is page 1303. Chapter 3 of 1 John. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. Okay? The love and goodness of God, just over and over. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. You seem like a stranger more and more in this country? It's because they don't know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. You haven't seen anything yet, okay? But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Wow. We'll be in our resurrection bodies, and we will be holy like him. That's incredible. And everyone who thus hopes in him, who's looking forward to what the Lord is going to do, purifies himself as he is pure. In other words, if you are a child of the Lord, then you are to become holy like he is holy. And we hear that said in various ways in Scripture. Okay? So there's something that's to happen in us when we are his children. And so he goes on, James does, to talk about what that's to look like. And he gives us some sense of what it is not to look like. So let's go on here. Know this, my beloved brothers, that every person be quick to hear, quick to listen. In other words, your greater interest isn't in talking, but in listening. Ooh. slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Okay, so what's he's talking about, I hear in this, is, listen, when you're in him, you need to be self-controlled. Well, wait a minute. That self-control that's provided by the Holy Spirit. What is one of the key fruit of the Holy Spirit? Self-control. Self-control and being under the Holy Spirit. And what's the first fruit? I think the primary fruit from out which all the others come is love. And love is concerned with what? Oneself? No, with the other. So much of what we do is because we are so concerned about ourself, whether we're right, whether we get our word in, whether we're prominent or not, whether we get our way or not. And frankly, for so many of the things that we get worked up about, how important are they? I mean, really, they might have immediacy. I mean, things that we've been anxious about, for instance, okay, and you go off in time, I can't even, what was it I was worried about? Or what was I mad about? I remember they irritated me, but why? Why is that? Because it's not that important. And the Lord's going to carry out and accomplish his purposes anyway. Getting my way is not going to fix the world. I know that might be shocking to you. You know, not even the church. The Lord is in charge. So why are you so worked up? See, because man's anger is usually rooted in pride. Self. Wanting what I want. Or being mad that you've inconvenienced me. Until I know that one experientially. I don't want to discipline you. Now I'm mad. Okay. All right. So we're to repent of that. Now, by the way, anger in and of itself is not sin. Let's be clear about that. In the epistle we just went the series through, chapter 4 speaks of, be in your anger, do not sin. There are things to be angry about. But do not sin. The sin comes again when we add, it's about the self. Okay, and God himself has anger or wrath, but he does not sin. There's a righteous indignation. So let's just be careful about that. I don't think, or I'll put it in positive terms, I think that when Jesus overturned the tables in the temple, he was angry, don't you? When he called the scribes and the Pharisees whitewashed tombs, I think he was angry at their hypocrisy. Woe to you, your hypocrisy. He was angry. It was a righteous indignation. Okay. So, what St. James is concerned with is, when we're doing our stuff, it doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Rather, that we need to have his stuff. And what is that? It consists of his word implanted in us. So, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And we have all kinds of witness in scripture of that. We just had recently that we turned to Hebrews 4, where it says that the sword of the Lord's word cuts through the marrow, right through the soul. Gets right down to it. And his word does not return to him void. But we also know those passages, like in Psalm 119, it speaks of, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see, the how this happens is by that word being implanted in our hearts. You need to know and depend and trust in God's word. And you do that in part because you know that he's good. Because there are things in his word you say, I don't get it. or that's hard, or whatever. But we trust that when we obey that, when we do it, that there's blessings that come. And that's what's said from beginning to end. Obey me in this, and you will be blessed. It'll be good. Even through that rough stuff that goes on in life. Okay, one of our favorite passages, Romans 8:28, right? For all things work together to good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. Okay, Lord, how are you going to work this to good? I was just talking with a family 14 years ago today. Their daughter went to be with the Lord. She actually quoted that verse to them, giving them the hope the Lord will work it to good. You know, that's tough. Almost 2 years ago, we lost Paul to be with the Lord. That stuff hurts. Okay, Lord, how do you work that to good? Well, some of it we don't know until that day, and we have to trust him because God is good. And we know on that day that he will use these things, these trials, tribulations in our life to shape us, because what's his purpose? His purpose is to conform us to the image of his son. That's the bottom line goodness, is that we become more like Jesus. Now, frankly, the more I've grown in the Lord Jesus, the more I know that really is the best purpose. I can remember when I was young thinking, okay, you know, like the Lord saying, oh, you know, and basically he was saying, you know, the greatest gift that he'd give you is the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, as a kid you think, well, I could think of some other things. Woo, immature, you know. Thankful Lord's patient with us. Probably chuckled at me. Typical kid. But the more you grow in him, the more. No, give me more, Lord, give me more. Trouble is, this feeble body can't hang it. I know now, Lord, why I need a resurrection body to be with you. I can't take the glory. No one can see. You know, when I was young, I thought, you know, it says that no one can see the Lord and live. Well, people often, I think I did too, you know. Well, it's because, you know, of his wrath. No. His holiness, his goodness, his glory is too much. I'd pop. I need that resurrection body to handle the goodness of God. Are you hearing me? This God is worthy of worship. This God is worthy of us to set aside the first day of the week for him. Actually, every day of the week for him, to live our lives for him. And that's what St. James is saying here. Remember the goodness of God. And he's unchanging. He's like this always. You're to be his kids, so live like this. So get that word implanted in your hearts, is what he says there. And then do it. Live out what it says. Oh, okay. I love this imagery. The man looking in the mirror, right? Looks like all of you looked in the mirror this morning. You look good. I know I looked. Hope I didn't forget something. All right? And that's kind of what he talks about, is that the person who hears the word of God and then does nothing about it, it's like the person who's looked in the mirror. Oh, yeah, you know, Sandy's got her cosmetic mirror there, and I sometimes have to look more closely. and then we'll walk away and just forget about it. I was going to say something. No, I won't say that. But just believe you want me to be looking in that mirror and doing something about it. Okay, same with all of us. We're to walk in consistency with what it is that we've heard in the Lord's word. And so he goes on to say then, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. There's that emphasis again. You do this and you'll be blessed. Do you trust me in my goodness? Lord, help us to trust you. It's interesting Sandy reminded me this morning that I must have preached on this before. The Greek word there that's translated looks here, looks is pretty weak. The Greek actually says, you know, look intently. I mean, I was thinking of Sandy's cosmetic mirror. You know, I look in the mirror. No, I got to look at this more closely. And I bend over there, you know, looking more closely. That's the word there. Looking more closely into his word. And what hits me about that is, folks, we need to study the word as well. Bless the Lord, how many of you in our parish do daily devotions, and you get into the word, you hear that word and all that. But what I hear here is there's a need and place for, you need to go deeper. You need to look at that and say, what is this saying to me? And how am I to live this out in my life? Okay? And that's his emphasis. In fact, his epistle is encapsulated with this phrase that's in the next chapter there. If you just kind of look over there to verse 17, he says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. What he's saying there is, if your faith is not lived out in your life, then is it really faith? Who knows if you really believe? You know, he goes on to say, you know, even the demons believe and they shudder, right? They know that Jesus is God, but they don't worship him. They don't obey him. They're in rebellion. And so we need to obey. And so that's where having accountability partners can come in, being in a home group together, talking about things. This is what I'm working on in my life. You know, marriage actually is to be for us to grow in Christ together. It's supposed to be a safe place where spouses can talk about the struggle that we have. Of course, we find that lots of times in the struggle we have with each other. Why are we having this struggle? Well, so what do we do? You know, working on these things to change, to grow. That's the idea, is for us to become more like Jesus. You are not a finished product. I'm not either. We're loved fully, completely for who we are, but he loves us and is calling us to be like him. We got to put that word in our hearts. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Okay, so hiding in the heart. Now, the Jews knew that word, and they fell short. There's something St. James isn't talking about right here that I'm going to interject, because it's all through the rest of Scripture, and that is, you need to have the power of the Holy Spirit to help you to live out what's implanted in your heart. But those two things actually go together. If it's really implanted in your heart, the Holy Spirit's the one who implants it there. But we need to say, Lord, help me to do what you're calling me to do. I need your help. I need your power. Right? The fruit of the Spirit are these things. The love, joy, peace, patience, on. Okay? He's the one that brings the transformation using the word in your life to change you. And then our religion becomes pure and undefiled. So he closes this way. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, see again, isn't under self-control, but deceives his heart. And how many people do that? You know, they'll espouse the word, they'll do, I know so many that are just going off their own way. It breaks the heart, deceiving themselves. This person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, is that simply it? No, no, no. He's using something that should clarify to you about the nature of the religion. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction, particularly in that day, would bring no advantage to them. It's service. We talked about that through St. Paul's epistle to Ephesians, right? Service. Submitting ourselves to one another is servanthood. It's service. And we're called to that. To be great in God's kingdom, we're to serve. So we're serving others. In other words, we're concerned with the benefit and betterment of another. And the orphan and widow are the great example of that, and that culture especially. Those around us, are we good to them like God is good? Are we serving the benefit or betterment of another? And there's all kinds of this through Scripture. I won't take the time to go through those passages. But it's saying again, taking action as a child of God, having the heart of God, who, what did he do? He came into the world to seek and save the lost. He actually died on the cross for those who were his enemies, and certainly those who are helpless. And he saved us. Do we have that spirit that we're serving others, that they would come to know what saves them? Who saves them? Who serves them? Who's provided? Who's good? So am I being good by providing others? You know, he gives us blessing. So we're to be a people of blessing. That's the way I would think of it. Are you blessing other people? That's what we're called to. And to be holy, unstained from the world. That means that we don't do what the world does. We stop and say, Lord, what would you have us do? Your word tells me this. The world says this. Guess what I'm choosing? Your word, Lord. That I might be more and more like you. So that's the lesson for us from St. James today, is to remember, God is good
all the time.
And as he's good and I have been made one of his own, then I am to show him forth in the world and to be serving the good of others by being empowered by his holy love as I live in relation to them. In Jesus' name, let it be so. Amen. Let's stand.